Matthew chapter 3. I chose this text for this morning because during the Christmas season we've been going through a few of the prophecies about Christ and that we read in the book of Matthew. And now we move ahead to John the Baptist before he baptizes Jesus. And this has been an important passage for me in my life in lots of ways. I love John the Baptist. I was talking with Doug Adams a couple years ago about John the Baptist because you were like doing some kind of study, or I don't know what it was, but you had John the Baptist in your mind, Doug. And I just think there's no one in the Bible better, it's no surprise, better for us getting ourselves ready to follow Jesus than John the Baptist, his words, his humility, and so forth. So as we set out on a new year, I would like to have in our minds the words of John the Baptist. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this new year that you have put before us. We ask you, God, that you would make this year a year that we could live for your glory. Whatever that means, we don't know what's coming. You do. We never know what's coming. We have to trust you. And so we ask, God, that you would help us to trust you, to faithfully walk with you, and to make the year 2023 a year that when we finish with it, we could say, Lord, I live for you this year. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christmas is a celebration that the King of Kings has come. God himself, the Son of God, has come out of eternity, born to a young woman, laid in a manger. The Messiah has come to save us from sin, death, and hell. The King has come. But what does it mean that the King has come? What difference does it make in your life? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus, as he sets out on his teaching and preaching ministry, he tells us what it means that the King has come. We read in Matthew 4, 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom has come because the King has come. A kingdom is that over which a king reigns. And when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven has come, he says that because the one who reigns has arrived. And so the King himself, now an adult, tells us the proper response to the coming of the King. In one word, that proper response is repent. Importantly, shortly before that moment, John the Baptist also announced the presence of the kingdom. We read it in the text that we're looking at this morning. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read, in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice that the message of John the Baptist is the same message as that of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. John has come to prepare the way for the arriving King. He commands the same thing that Jesus does. Repent. This is an important word in the New Testament and a very important concept in the Bible. When we here speak of coming to Jesus in faith, believing in Christ as your Savior and Lord, we might tell others about the day that I prayed to accept Christ or when I first believed. We might talk about what led me to receiving Christ or my conversion. When I was in Russia 20 years ago with the Russian Baptist Church and training pastors, I discovered in Russia that they don't speak about conversion that way. They don't talk about receiving Christ. They do, but when they speak of when they came to Jesus, They always talk about when I repented, the day I repented, what happened when I repented, what caused me, what led me to repentance. That's the word that they use. There's a lot of wisdom in that. What does the word mean, repent? Simply put, the word means to turn around. You're going one way in life, you realize that it is the wrong way, and you turn around and go the right way. You might be dating who you want, or spending your money how you want. Choose your career, your job, how you spend your time, your parenting according to your own ideas and your priorities. You treat people around you how you want, according to what you want in those relationships. You may think you're religious. You might think you're a Christian, but you define that how you want, and then a new reality appears in your life. The King has arrived. Consider what John the Baptist says in verse 3, as he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." He's quoting Isaiah the prophet, speaking about the one who will prepare the way of the Lord, who will make ready the way of the Lord. He, John the Baptist, is this voice. And what is the voice saying? Make the Lord's way ready. The truth is that in most of our lives, the way of the Lord is not ready and not straight. It's fairly crooked and bumpy. Think about yourself. What are the road conditions for the Lord in your life? When the Lord comes in, when He speaks, is it easy? Or is it rough? John the Baptist is telling us to clean it up before the Lord tries to make His way. Because if we don't, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be painful. That means we repent. We begin to desire to live under the commands of the King of Kings. Not what I want, but what He wants. Of course, this is the example that Jesus set for us. Not what I want, but what You want, Lord. In the Bible, repentance is the first sign of real faith. We just went through the book of Acts in 2022. Consider how Luke speaks of repentance, and he does so over and over. It comes up in the Gospel of Luke, and then it comes up in the book of Acts. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke 3, verse 8. We're just going to go roaring through Luke and Acts and see how Luke uses the word repentance, or more accurately, how often it shows up in the teaching of John the Baptist, then Jesus, then Peter, then Paul. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist says, "Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." What matters when it comes to seeking the Lord? Not who your family is, but whether you will repent and bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Luke chapter 5, verse 31. The Pharisees and the scribes are talking to Jesus, asking Him all sorts of questions, and Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know, you could describe Jesus' ministry just like that. He came to call people to repentance. Not people who thought they were righteous, but people who know that they're sinners. That's what He cares about. In Luke chapter 13, starting in the first verse, Jesus is presented with some questions, but listen to how He answers these questions. Luke 13, verse 1. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Can't miss his point. We might wonder about all kinds of things in life and why they happen, but the Lord always says to us, you have to repent or you too will perish. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 3, Jesus tells a parable. Luke 15, verse 4, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Jesus wants you to repent, to turn around, to stop going your way and go his way. Luke 24, the end of Luke's gospel. What is the message that we preach? Luke 24, verse 46 and 47. Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning of Jerusalem." And then this is exactly what we see in the book of Acts, this message of repentance. The right way to respond to the gospel message is repentance. That's what we read throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37, after Peter's first gospel message, what is his application? They ask. The people ask him in Acts 2:37, after they've heard his message, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter says to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The right way to respond to God is repentance. In chapter 3, verse 19, after Peter's second sermon, he says, "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." When Paul preaches, we read in Acts chapter 17, after his sermon to the people in Antioch, Acts 17, verse 30, Paul tells them, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." In Acts chapter 20, Paul speaks of his ministry and what he's been doing his whole life after he's come to the Lord. In Acts 20, verse 21, he says he has been solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 26, verse 20, again, Paul describes his ministry much like that. Acts 26, verse 20, Paul says to King Agrippa, "I kept declaring both to those of Damascus and also in Jerusalem, then throughout the whole region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." Brothers and sisters, this new year, you need to look at your life to see if there is a need for repentance. And how can there not be? This is the right way to respond to God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we learn that the Lord is waiting for you to repent because He loves you. This is why He hasn't come yet. Because He's waiting for people to repent. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, explains to him that repentance is not just for those who are unsaved, but people in the church who need to turn to the Lord again. He's talking about quarrelsome people, people who are mired in debilitating sins. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient with when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Repentance is different than feeling sorry or apologizing, although it includes those things. Repentance means to turn to God and to devote oneself to the truth and live accordingly. To repent means you confess your sins. That's where repentance begins. And we see this in Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 4. John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Listen to what people were doing in Matthew 3, verse 5. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Repentance means you confess your sins. That's where it begins. As people are coming to John the Baptist in the wilderness of Judea, they are taking that first step in repentance, the first step in turning around, the first step in obeying the King when He comes. That's confession. This does not mean that we need to go to a priest in a booth and tell him the bad stuff that we did. Although I have to say, of all the things that the Roman Catholic Church encourages people to do, this thing is perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with confessing your sin to a priest. I do want to point out that confession means much more than that. Literally, to confess means to agree. In this context, confession means that you are agreeing with God about sin, about what is sin, about what your sin is. To confess your sin means you agree with God on four levels. First of all, you agree with God that your action or attitude is wrong. You agree with God about what sin is. We do not decide or define what is sin. God says what's right and wrong. In our society today, we are really confused about this. No matter what we think, or what our friends think, or what people say in society or in the media, or what the Supreme Court says, God tells us what is sin and what is not. God's word settles it. And this is more important today than almost ever, because in our society, we are seeking to redefine what sin is, like never before. And confession means we go to God and we say, okay, God, not my idea of sin, but yours. That's what's important. You get to say what's right and wrong. And I see that my attitude, my action is wrong. That's the first step of confession. Agree with God about sin. Secondly, you agree with God that you did that sin. Not blaming it on somebody else or using some kind of lame excuse to make it sound a little better. It is important also to be specific about our sin. After all, how would you feel if someone comes to you and says, well, I'm really sorry, but won't tell you what they're sorry for? That's called fuzzy confession. insincere confession? How do you think God would feel? I'm really sorry, God. But no specificity. No. And it's hard because, and I know about confession of sin, it feels awful. It feels horrible to look at oneself and say, God, I know what you say is wrong, and I did that was wrong. It feels terrible. And then it gets better. That's how it goes. We would never confess our sin to the Lord if we didn't know that He was waiting to forgive us. It's the love of the Lord that draws us to confess our sins to Him. But we have to agree with Him about sin, and we have to agree with Him about ourselves. And then we have to agree with God that we deserve the penalty resulting from the sin, meaning death and hell. Sin is not a small problem. When you have disobeyed God, when you've rebelled against God, when you've lived your life according to your own ideas and not God's, it's really bad. And moreover, sin causes all kinds of hurt and pain in God's world. It hurts people. We live in a society that says, well, I should be able to do whatever I want, and others should simply tolerate it. That's how life should work. That's the lie that we live in the midst of. All around us, people are telling people that lie. You can live how you want, and everyone should tolerate it. It's a disaster. Families are being destroyed. Relationships are being wrecked all over our country because people believe that lie, that I can live how I want and everyone around me should just put up with it somehow. No, we have to live how God tells us so that our lives can be a blessing to those around us. And so sin comes with terrible penalties. My sin, your sin, screws up the world for the other people around us. We need to admit it. And fourth, you might need to go and confess your sin to a person if your sin has affected that person. And frankly, this is usually the case. Our sin has usually affected others. We would like it not to be. We will even lie to ourselves about this. For some of us, confessing to God seems easy, but confessing to people seems hard. And this is all backwards. This is only because we take God far too lightly. But if you are confessing sin to the Lord, and He shows you that your sin has affected others, you must go to those people and confess your sin to them as you did to God. And you might need to confess your sin to many people. I think of the words that we read in James chapter 5. James is writing to Christians, urging them to live their lives in obedience to God, not just saying things like, well, I trust God, but I don't have to do anything. One of the things that James wants us to do is confess our sins. In James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. This is how the body of Christ is supposed to operate. When we offend others, we're to go to them confessing our sin and then praying together for God's healing power. Just think of the relationships that would be salvaged if people would apply this command in the Lord's church. And if you have questions about your confession, is my confession enough? Well, just go and visit with the person and ask them, is it okay between us? In fact, the Lord Jesus commands us to do that way in Matthew chapter 5. If you're on your way to the altar to worship and you remember that your brother has something against you, you go and make it right with him first. Then you can worship. But confession is not all there is to repentance. Back to Matthew chapter 3 and the words of John the Baptist as he's speaking to these people who are coming out to him and repenting. They're confessing their sins. That's not all there is to it. In Matthew 3, verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism. So these are people, they're coming out to be baptized too. This is great. What a spiritual retreat. We're going to get ourselves renewed. Go out and see John the Baptist, the guy who looks like a prophet in the wilderness. And I'm going to get myself baptized and maybe I'll be closer to God. And they're coming out for that. And he says to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Well, that's not very inviting. Why do you say that? Because you know what's in their heart. He says in verse 8, "Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" You see, they're not really repenting. They're doing the actions, but in their hearts, they don't care. There's going to be no change. This is the next step, the essential step of repentance. You have to confess your sins, but you have to change. It has to be sincere. It can't be fake. We learn here that the opposite of bearing fruit befitting repentance is the attitude of these Pharisees. They think, "We're good. We have Abraham as our father." This is the guy who thinks, "I'm just fine. No need to repent here. I go to church every Sunday. I'm a Christian. I pray the sinner's prayer. I walk the aisle. I think right and do right and serve the Lord in lots of righteous ways. I don't need to repent, but I'll go through the little ceremony because that looks good." My friends, that is not what repentance looks like. What is fruit in keeping with repentance? Well, we don't need to wonder. The Bible tells us everywhere, but I could say it in a word: humility. Humbling and embracing the humbling. That's what the fruit of repentance looks like. In the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, we read these words: "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, we already mentioned it. The fruit of repentance looks like making things right with people before you worship God, because God sees everything. In Galatians chapter 5, we read about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. There are 9 of them. Gentleness, self-control among them. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of repentance is truly a changed life. No longer living according to your own desires. It means you live like Jesus is your King, because He is, and you follow His orders. It means obedience when you would rather not obey. And it means that you grow to love obedience because you love the Lord. Let's get specific, because the fruit of repentance is always specific. God does not deal in generalities when we repent. He wants to hear us specifically confess our sins and agree with Him about sin, about ourselves, about the penalty of sin, and also repent to others if we need to. What does the fruit of repentance look like? One might reflect on the Ten Commandments. The fruit of repentance means that you get rid of your idols that you worship. If it's money, you give more. It means that if you have neglected the Bible or prayer or Sabbath keeping in your life, you implement a strategy to reverse that. You fix it because you care. This is how we deal with everything else in our life that we really care about. We make a plan, we carry out our plan. Someone who wants to get good at playing a musical instrument, you have a plan, you carry out your plan. You want to keep your car running, you have a plan. We are lazy when it comes to the fruit of repentance. It means that if you have treated your parents with disrespect, you begin working to honor them. You think about it. How will I honor my mom and dad? It means that if you have hurt someone, you ask them how you can make it right. It means that if you are a husband who has neglected your wife, you carry out plans to love her because the Lord has told you to do that. It means that if you are mired in immorality or pornography, you stop and you get help for yourself. It means that if you have stolen money, you pay it all back and more. It means that you cease gossip and slander of others. It means that you cultivate contentment in your life, whatever your situation. Repentance, the fruit of repentance, means that you don't care what people think of you. You want to follow Jesus. The fruit of repentance means that there is going to be a change. Things are going to be different because Jesus is your King. If you confess your sin to God and confess your sin to others, but there's no change, that's not repentance. Something else. Because Jesus is the King. And if he's the King, we do what he says. And John the Baptist next describes his ministry in an alarming way in Matthew chapter 3, now verses 11 and 12. He has warned his hearers already in verse 10, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So serious this issue of repentance is. So important the fruit of repentance is that if you don't live this way, you're going to die and go to hell and be burned forever. And if you wonder if that's true, if that's what Jesus is really saying, just think about what he says in verses 11 and 12. John the Baptist says, I'm sorry if I said Jesus is saying this, John the Baptist is saying this. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What does that mean? What does it mean that he baptizes with the Spirit and with fire? And here the context tells us. Verse 12 begins with this statement, his winnowing fork is in his hand. What is a winnowing fork? Some of you need no description. You have used one. A winnowing fork is like a pitchfork, but bigger. Or a little more like a fan. It is used to throw the threshed grain. So first you thresh the grain, which means you beat it or drive things over it or whatever it is, so that the grain and the chaff separate. Then everybody gets their winnowing forks out and throws it all up into the air so that the wind can blow the chaff away. And the grain, which is heavier, falls down onto the threshing floor. The chaff blows away so the farmer can gather up all the grain that he wants and put it in his barn, and he can pile up all the chaff later on and burn it with fire. That's the picture that we have here of what King Jesus is going to do and is now doing. This is why you must repent. The King is coming, and he will separate the good from the bad. The word baptize here means to surround or totally immerse. That's what the word means. The King is going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And there's two sides to this. For those who repent, this means mighty power from God to live a changed life. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God so that we can obey Him and live life in the power of God. For fire in the Bible is a sign of the personal presence of God. So for those who repent, the Lord Himself takes up residence in their lives, grants them the Holy Spirit to fill their lives and produces fruit, the fruit of repentance. But for those who don't repent, the Holy Spirit and fire means fearsome judgment. This is a warning from John the Baptist. You can't read it any other way. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin and show you the ugly damage that your sin does to others. If you refuse to repent the presence of the Lord in your life, will not be a happy or pleasant experience. And finally, you will face the fire of the judgment of the King, and it will be terrifying, for hell is forever. Jesus, the King, has come. His kingdom, even now, is growing and bearing fruit. And He is coming back, not in 2022. We know that now, but He's coming back soon. And when He comes back, you want to be one of those people who has repented, who has turned away from your way and has been living the Lord's way. You want to have been bearing the fruit of repentance. And you do not want to face the Lord in judgment. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 22, the Lord presents for us a fearsome picture. Matthew 7, verse 21. He says, speaking of the day when He comes in judgment, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven will enter. And many will say to Me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, and in Your name perform many miracles?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The evidence that they didn't know Jesus was how they lived. Whatever miracles happened, whatever they said, it was how you lived that determines the judgment of the Lord. And I don't want to be there on that day and hear His voice say to me, "Depart from Me, I never knew you." That's why we have to repent and bear the fruits of repentance. This new year can be a new beginning. It is time to repent. It is time for you to repent. And it is never too late. I've had people say to me, "Pastor, it's too late for me. I'm 66 years old, and I can't go back and fix all the things that I've done." The Lord never speaks that way. It's never too late to repent. In fact, the Lord is waiting. He loves you. He wants you to repent. You might be sitting here this morning because the Lord is saying, "It's time to turn around and quit living your way and start living My way." With Him, every moment is a new moment. Every day, a new day. Every year, a new year. Repent. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would soften our hearts toward You. Help us to see how much You love us, that You have died on the cross to save us so that we could be forgiven, so that when we come to You and repent, that it truly works because of what You have done for us. We give You thanks. We ask for humility in our hearts so that we would hear You and turn around and live for You. In Jesus' name, amen.